Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians. If you have your Bibles, let's jump to it right away. Chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. You know, what an incredible book Colossians has been to my own personal life as Paul the Apostle is writing to this church that he never, ever visited, never went there. And yet he had a love for the people there, and he wrote to them, and he spoke to them the word of God, and they were so blessed. But there were those people in the Colossian church, they were pushing and sharing with them that the only way to be saved was through the law. You had to be circumcised to be saved. Otherwise, you were not saved at all. And as I began to read, I thought about how many people today, you know, even in churches today, are not sure of their salvation. Because Paul the Apostle here in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, he's going to talk to us about our complete salvation. How salvation is a free gift of God. You can work for it. And yet, there are churches, there are people that believe that you have to work for your salvation. And there's really nothing that we can really do. It is all of grace by God, through faith in Jesus Christ that is given to us. That's why Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 said, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he or she is a new person, and all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become brand new." Then in Galatians 6:15, Paul said, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." A new creation has to take place. Regeneration. In Christ, we have complete salvation, complete forgiveness, complete victory in Jesus Christ. He saved us. He forgave us, He sanctified us, and He's going to glorify us one of these days when we enter into the presence of God. Now, this does not mean that we are perfect, because there are people that teach perfection, that Christians cannot sin. Sinless perfection, it's called theologically. And they really believe that they don't sin, but I hate to disappoint them. Because we all sin. Everybody sins in the world. And yet, there are people like the Jews, and like the Pharisees, they were constantly arguing the point of circumcision and being saved by the law. When Paul and, you know, the disciples were ministering the word of God in the book of Acts, and even Peter himself, they ran into some problems because the Jews in Jerusalem were sharing that, hey, there's no possible way that the actual Gentiles can be saved unless they get circumcised, then they can become true Jews. You see, you can't be saved unless you become circumcised. And so they had a meeting, and what they did is they all came to Jerusalem, and they came to a meeting hall, and they met together with the early church council. Let me take you back for a second there, because this is a major issue in some places of the world today. In Acts chapter 15, if you have your Bible, I'm going to read it from this modern translation so you can kind of get the picture what Luke is saying. Chapter 15 of Acts, we'll pick it up in the middle, about verse 6. He says, "So the apostles and the church elders got together and decided on this question. At the meeting, after the long discussion, Peter stood up and addressed them as fellow brothers. You all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God, who knows people's hearts, confirmed that He accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He gave them to us. He, notice, He made no distinction between us and them." Notice, Peter, stands up and says, look, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't love the Jews more than he loves the Gentiles. When it comes to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile are the same. And the Jews had a hard time with this. Very hard time. Because of all the traditions that the Jews had in themselves, they took the Ten Commandments of God, imagine this, 10 words, and they made 613 commandments in the Mishnah. You can read them today. 613 laws out of 10 laws that God gave to us. And it's so sad because when you look at the Jews in that position, especially the Pharisees, they were so self-righteous that even Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 rebukes them for their self-righteousness because they could not even keep the law of God themselves. And yet they condemned everybody else. And there are people like that today. They will condemn people for whatever they're doing because they think they're better than them. And yet, Peter here, standing up, lets them know that God is no respecter of person, Jew or Gentile. If you come by faith in Jesus Christ, you're in and you're not out. Then he says this. As he continues in verse 11, he says, why are you now questioning God's way by condemning the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the special grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's really important that even now as Paul is talking to the Colossians by letter, he's never really been to Colossae, that they're having the same problem with the Jews there, and they're telling these young converts that you're not really saved because they're asking them, are you circumcised? And they said, no, we're not circumcised. Then you can't be saved. You have to go through the ritual of circumcision in order for you to really be a true Christian. And that's not what Paul declares. Look at chapter 2, verse 11, beginning with verse 11 of Colossians. He says, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the uncircumcision of Christ. Here, Paul is clarifying the distinction between true circumcision and the circumcision of what? Of the Holy Spirit. Becoming born again of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, in the Jewish mind, circumcision was a cutting off of the flesh physically. The moment a child was born, on the eighth day, they would circumcise him. That was the law. Otherwise, you would be unclean. And then, not only the physically, but then they would say that it was given by God, that picture of judgment of the carnal nature and then its complete setting aside of the flesh. And yet, this is what God truly came and sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to the cross and put away what? All of the things of the flesh. And that's why the cross of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Tonight we sing about the blood of Christ. Our salvation is complete in Christ through faith in Him, period. Nothing else. Dealing with Roman Catholicism on Sunday nights and going through the book of Revelation, it's really important that we understand that among the Roman Catholic Church, they believe that when a child, a little boy, you know, just born and then taken to the church and then baptized with their godparents there, that when they pour that water over the head of that child and anoint him with oil, that child at that particular moment is saved for the rest of his life. They believe that. And yet, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation comes when a person is convicted by the Holy Spirit and you recognize that you have sinned against God, and it brings you to conviction and it brings you to confession and repentance. Why do I say that? Because even today among Calvary Chapel or the Baptist Church or the Assemblies of God or the Methodist or Wesleyan churches, there are people that sit week after week in the services listening to the pastor, listening to the Word of God, and yet in their own right, they don't agree with the Bible, but they agree with tradition. You see? And some people believe that you don't have to be born again because you were born Catholic or you were born Baptist or you were born Methodist or Wesleyan. And my grandmother and my great-grandmother and my great-great-great-grandfather were in the church. So that makes me also, notice, a child of the church. Well, you might be a child of the church, but you're not a child of God unless you're born again of the Holy Spirit. That's where people have the toughest time. My toughest time is talking to people when I go to hospital calls where I'm talking to someone and they've been in tradition for a long time, and they've been on Roman Catholicism, or, you know, they're Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or something else, you know, and you're talking to them and they disagree because they say, well, no. Or you're talking to somebody from the Church of Christ and they'll say, no, you're not really born again unless you're baptized in water first. How can that be when water baptism doesn't save us? When water baptism is only an outward manifestation, you know, showing the world that I have received Christ by faith, and as I'm going into the water, I'm demonstrating resurrection. You see? Resurrection life. As I go into the water, I'm going into a burial place, and I'm putting myself down as buried in Christ, but then coming out of the water now in resurrected of new life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He tells you that. Salvation, it doesn't come through water baptism. It doesn't save anybody. Infant baptism or when you're older baptized. We do receive baptism by water when we receive Christ because we want to keep every ordinance that the New Testament has given to us. But if you were saved tonight and then you didn't get baptized until the summertime, and let's say before summertime came, you were in a car accident and you died, listen, you would go to heaven. You would be in heaven. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, go to the Gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. And you come to the end of the cross of Jesus Christ when it says that two thieves were hung with him. Remember, one did not repent, but the other one repented. And he told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, son, sorry, but you have to get down and go get baptized and then you can go with me. He didn't say that. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. People can go to heaven, even at the point of death, if they truly believe and repent. Genuine, they can go to heaven. You see? Of course, nobody really wants to wait till the end. You want to make sure you're saved now because you don't know when your end will come. And that's why Paul was so concerned with these people here. Because he's giving them reference here to the spiritual work through sanctification that comes through repentance and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and by me putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because you and I have never, ever, ever converted anybody, and we can't. So many times people call up and say, man, if you talk to my wife, I know she'll believe. No, she won't. She could talk to Billy Graham and still not believe. Why? Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not us. All we can do is share the gospel with them, the truth about God, and then we can pray for them and allow the Holy Spirit to do His perfect work in the life of that person. And when they realize that they've been messing up and they come to a consciousness and a conviction. You know, sometimes people, unless they come to that area of their life, they'll never really be saved. Because how many people do we see, and we just saw at the Billy Graham crusade, go up to the front? Hundreds. Thousands. And yet Billy Graham himself will tell you that many of those were rededications. And many of them, as they came up within the next year, they won't be walking with Christ. Because it was an emotional thing. It happens. Even Jesus gave us the parable of the sower and the seeds in Matthew 13. The four types of people within the church. Those that have no faith. Those that are moved emotionally and then they drop off. And then those that by the world and the things of the world, material things, get driven away from Christ. But the fourth person is the one that receives the word of God. They hear it, they receive it, they act upon it, and they have faith in God. And what happens? They bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold in fruit. Those are the true believers. For 34 years since I accepted Christ, I've never really had to worry about my salvation. I know that I'm saved. And I know that I trip and I fall like anybody else. You see? I've never had to say, oh man, I wonder if I still have Christ in my life. I have Christ in my life. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. That's why here at the beginning of chapter 2:11, what does it say? In Him. See, those that do not know Christ are outside of Christ. Those that know Christ are in Christ. That's our position he's talking about. Our position in Christ, not outside of Christ. So he says, those that are real believers, he says, you were also circumcised, a symbol of the flesh, with the circumcision made without hands. Notice he lets you know right away that it wasn't something by tradition that was done to you where you had to be circumcised as a male. He says, but the circumcision was the cutting of the heart through the power and the work of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it distinct, you see? That's why I don't like to call myself Catholic or Baptist or Wesleyan or Calvary Chapian. No, I call myself a Christian. You see? Why? Because a Christian is one that knows Christ and has been born again of the Holy Spirit. So this is what Paul is trying to share with us here. Not by the physical, but by the spiritual. That's what counts, you see? Because how many people you know, I mean, I know so many people in my family in Mexico City that are full-on Catholics. And they go to Mass every Sunday. They do confession. They do communion. They do everything. And they're like little devils, man. I know them. You know what I'm saying? And then when somebody dies, they wear black for 6 months, almost a year. I used to hate that when I was a kid. No TV. No music, you know. Walk around seriously, you know. I didn't understand. But, you know, that's what tradition does. That's what these things do. When we don't stick to the Word of God, there's no peace. There's no joy. Tradition, religion brings people, Paul said in John said what? Brings you into bondage. You see, into bondage. There's no freedom in Christ. When you have Christ in your life, and you recognize His grace, His love, His mercy, you can enjoy it and have peace in the Lord. Because you know that you fail daily. And you know that you have to come into your knees every day and confess your sins before God. Because you have evil thoughts. And if you don't have evil thoughts, I don't believe you. Because we all do. I had one just before I got here. Somebody got in front of me and I had an evil thought. We all have evil thoughts. And then people will tell, oh, no, I never have an evil thought. Oh, you're a liar. Because we all have evil thoughts like that. You see, but it's so cool because when we're in Christ and Christ is in us, man, we can enjoy being believers. Because when we see people trip and fall, we don't judge them because we are the same. We trip and we fall. You see? That's what Paul's talking about here. Understand that this is sanctification. This is the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not something that is done with, you know, by the flesh. And then he said this. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh. When you came to Christ, all things became brand new. When you came to Christ, what happened now? It's not like before where you were ignorant and you did whatever you wanted to do. But now the Holy Spirit says, hey, before you do it, what does he do? He warns you. And he gives you the choice to do it, obey, or disobey. You see, we know better now. Our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit. We're living in the light. We're not living in the darkness anymore. That's what's so beautiful about being a child of God. And that's why Paul said here, by putting off Romans chapter 6, reckoning the old man to be dead, and we now live after the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God rules and reigns now. Before Christ, my flesh reigned and the Spirit was dead. But the Spirit is alive now. You see, this is so neat what he says here. By putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, he makes it definitely here. By the circumcision of Christ, not by the physical, but again by the spiritual. Being born again like Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Romans chapter 6, reckoning the old man to be dead. Romans chapter 8, we don't walk by the flesh, but we walk by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God now rules and reigns and leads me into all truth. That's where I live now. That's what Paul's talking about. Verse 12, he says, buried with him in baptism. You see, he doesn't say saved by baptism. No, he says, when you were baptized, you were buried with him. It's a symbol of death. The new man, the new life I'm living now, I live by faith in Jesus Christ, period. You see? Not by works. The works come through faith. As I respond, as I do what's right before the Lord, and you know, trusting in him, you know, I don't even keep record of my works. They just come automatically because I have faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to work your way to heaven, like so many people say. By being baptized, confirmed, and first communion, and all the second sacraments. No, you don't have to do that. Just one thing. Repent, be born again through faith in Jesus Christ, Spirit, and you have eternal life. That's it. So here he says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him, notice how, underline this, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Did you hear what he said? It wasn't you working, who was working? God working in you. God working in you. God working in me through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's not us working, it's God working in us and through us that makes the most beautiful thing. To be a child of God. Here it's a beautiful picture that he brings out on baptism. The believer in Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection that he went through. We see it all in type, spiritually speaking, for a child of God to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you Romans chapter 6, what he says to that. And this translation is pretty cool. Romans chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1, he says, well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more grace and forgiveness? God forbid. Of course not. Since we have died to sin. You see, that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 12 and in verse 11. Since we have put off what? The works of the flesh. You see? Here again he says, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with him? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives in Him. I love that. You see? We're living a new life by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why when non-believers look at our lives or our parents or friends, when we come to Christ and they begin to see a change in our lives, you know, they don't like it because they're comparing themselves to you and they don't see what they see in you. So they get jealous and they get mad and they get bitter and they don't want to be around you, so they start judging you and they start saying things about you, you see? Because they see Christ in you. They see the power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration working in your life. Because as you're meeting with them or talking with them, and they'll say, well, let's go over here. You go, oh, I don't think I'm going to go there anymore. They go, oh, are you too good now? No, it's not because you're too good. It's because of the Holy Spirit. Why? I have a new life in Christ. I don't need that anymore. You see? I don't need to do that anymore. I mean, we used to love to party. And when I got saved, I mean, nobody had to send me down and say, now you can't party no more. You understand that? You're a Christian now. No. When I got saved, I knew something happened and that I had a new life. And the first thing I wanted to do is get a hold of a Bible so I could read it. And then, as God spoke to my heart, I would go to parties, not to party, but I would go to parties with my big old Bible and my big old fish to be a witness and to force people to accept Christ. You see, that was my life. Until the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, hey, you can't force people to me. Oh, but Lord, I know how to do that. You see? And it's really neat because, you know, as you're maturing in the Lord and you grow in the Lord and you get to know the Lord, you know, people begin to watch your life. And if they watch it and you're really walking with Christ, when they're in trouble, who are they going to call? You. They're going to call you. And that's what happened with Dale. That's what happened with my brother. That's what happened with all my friends. That's what happened with a lot of the policemen in Baldwin Park. When they began to see a change in my life and they saw consistency, you see, then you can become a witness. And that's how we all should be together. Because the world is watching us to see if we're really Christians or we're hypocrites. You see? The Holy Spirit is the one. And through being baptized by the Holy Spirit and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, as we were baptized in water, it was a picture and a symbol of death and resurrection with Christ, buried with Him, dying with Him, and living with Him. You see, by faith, this new life, until we enter eternity and we'll be with Him forever and ever and ever. That's what Paul's talking about here. Then, notice verse 13, our complete forgiveness now. Verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. You see? When you were spiritually dead, notice, He, Jesus, has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Underline the word all. Not just some sins, all sins. They're gone. I love it because, you know, sometimes we have a tendency when a husband and wife sometimes, or, you know, son or daughter, whatever it is, whenever they fail, what do? They throw it back into your face and you go, sorry, all forgiven. That was the past. You see? They can't do nothing about it anymore. I used to be like that, not no more. That's my whole life. That's what Jesus is saying here to Paul. Listen, every one of your sins has been totally forgiven. To the Jew, it was circumcision physically. To the Christian, it was baptism spiritually. You see? And the Jew could not see that. They could not see that because they had not been born again of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We are alive with Jesus Christ. That's what he said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I am my past, my present, and my future. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but now Jesus Christ has made me alive with him. Notice that. Having how? Having forgiven me for my past. Notice, blotted out and taken my sins and cast them as far as to the east of the west. And do what? And buried them in the deepest part of the ocean and remember them no more. No more ever again. And you know what else? Ephesians 1:7, Psalm 37:1, Isaiah 1:18, he took my sins and by his blood cleansed me and washed me totally clean. Whiter than Mount Baldy when it snows up there. Whiter than that. I love it. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Because Christ has made you totally clean, clean, clean. But what does Satan do? He's always bringing out your past. Always. Why? He's the accuser of the brethren. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, 1, he said what? Therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see? After the Spirit of God. If we're being ruled and governed by the Spirit of God, then we don't have to worry about it anymore. Why? Because we are cleansed, forgiven, and loved by the Lord. Then in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting, notice that, of requirements that was against us. What is he talking about? Notice, Christ is the end of the law to those who believe by faith in Jesus Christ. The requirements, the works the Pharisees had, it was all an outward work. You see, it was outward, not inward. They were self-righteous and they did not have the true righteousness of Christ. They hated it when they saw believers because we are righteous because of him. We're not self-righteous. Self-righteousness trusts in itself. Righteousness trusts in faith in Jesus Christ. He says, you are righteous, complete because of Jesus Christ. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and watch this, and he, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Isn't that interesting? To his cross. The importance of the cross of Jesus Christ. Redemption. What he did for you. What he did for me. What he's doing for everybody else that comes to Jesus Christ in the future, he is waiting for each one of them individually to forgive them, to cleanse them, to wash them, and to do whatever he had to do with them. And yet, why is it that so many people don't have the peace of God in their lives after knowing all this? The Jews didn't have the peace because they were so caught up in their rules and regulations and their laws and requirements and all these things that they forgot about the grace of God. Listen to what David says in Psalm 51. I love that psalm. Psalm 51, where David had sinned against Bathsheba, committed adultery. He wrote this later on in life. This is what he wrote when he fell into that sin. He also wrote Psalm 32, but here's Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Watch this. For I, David, recognize my shameful deeds. You see? Why did God forgive him? Because he recognized his sins, what he did. You see? Watch this. They haunt me day and night. Against you, you alone have I sinned. And I have done what is evil in your sight, which means God saw it. You will prove right in what you say. And your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. You, says, but you desire honesty from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my innermost being. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Notice that. Verse 8, oh, give back my joy again. Why does he say that? Because what does sin do? Sin breaks our joy away from God. When we sin, we have no joy. We're condemned. Watch this. Oh, give back to me my joy. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. Notice that. He's talking not about the outside. He's talking about the inside. His heart. And then what else? Notice verse 11. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Don't take it away. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation. And make me willing to obey you. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. And look how he says this. He says, and make me willing to obey you, Lord. I want to obey you, God. Then, when this happens, check this out. Then I will teach your ways to sinners. You see? I'll witness for you, Lord. About the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and how you've forgiven me and you cleansed me and you washed me and what you're doing in my life, I will tell sinners about you. I will teach your ways, notice, I will teach your ways to sinners and they will turn to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves, when he killed Bathsheba's husband. Notice. And then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that I may praise you. You would not plea with sacrifices, or else I would bring them. If I brought you a burnt offering, you would not accept it. The sacrifice you want, here it is a broken spirit and a broken and a repentant heart, O God, you will not despise. Isn't that neat? God doesn't want any works. What does he want? He wants a broken spirit. He wants us to humble ourselves before him and to repent and to truly be forgiven by him. You see, David himself, when he committed that great sin against Bathsheba, what did he do? Instead of confessing, and it took him a whole year, he committed murder by sitting there and listening to Satan as Uriah was out in the battle. And his cousin was in charge. He was a general, David's cousin, Joab. And he thought, man, what am I going to do now? Bathsheba wrote me a letter and says she's pregnant with my child. Her husband is in my army. And here I am, the king of Israel. I know what I'll do. Satan came to him and said, David, I know what you can do. Write a letter. Bring Uriah home. Let him go to his wife and throw a party for him and let him sleep with his wife. And then you can say, hey, congratulations, you have a baby. And remember when he came, David threw this big party and he said, okay, man, time to go home, go home. And as he went home, he looked at his men outside and he said, how can I go home to my wife when they're my men in war and they're not going home to their wives? I'm going to sleep out here with them. The next morning, David got up really whistling and real joyful until they came and said, hey, did you know that Uriah last night slept outside with all his men? What? He didn't sleep with his wife? Nope. Oh, let's throw another party. So he threw another party. And what did he do this time? He gave him to eat, gave him to drink. And he said, okay, I'm going to lead you home. And he showed him where to go, and he was going home. And as he was going home, he never made it home. He passed out. And the next day, he woke up. And David was happy, singing, whistling. And they said, hey, did you know that Uriah never made it home? What? What happened? He passed out. Never made it. He said, oh man, what am I going to do? And the devil came to me and says, David, I know what you can do. Write a letter to Joab, your cousin, and say, dear Joab, I want you to take Uriah and put him right in front of the lines in heavy battle and withdraw thyself and have him killed. That's it. He drew up the letter, sealed it, wrapped it up, and guess who he gave it to? To Uriah. Can you take this piece of paper to my cousin Joab and give it to him? He carried his own death warrant and never knew it. Uriah died. Joab said, mission accomplished, sir. He said, cool, now I'm free. What did he do? He waited a few days and then he called for Bathsheba and said, come and get married with me. You're going to be my wife. And then I can hide it and say, guess what? My wife is pregnant. Now it's my baby. And he thought he did it for 9 months. And then what happened? The baby was coming. The baby was born. And the baby died. God took him away. And David, at that particular moment, came to his senses and said, Lord, I have sinned against you. Think of how many people like David are like that today. That they just wait and they wait and they wait and they lie and they do all kinds of things until what? Until God has to send someone like the prophet to David. He said, what do you mean? When the prophet came to David, he said, hey, O king, God sent him. He says, there's a rich man over here that has going to have a party, and next door to him, there's a poor man that lives with a little ewe lamb. But the rich man didn't want to kill his lamb, so he went over by force, took the poor man's lamb, killed it, bled it, barbecued it, and gave it to his guest. And he said, what would you do to such a person, king? And David said, that man deserves to die. You are that man, David. You took somebody's wife and you killed her husband. Imagine, the Lord sent him to rebuke David because David would not confess his sin until the prophet came, and then everything was revealed. That's why Paul here is saying, listen, God, through his son Jesus Christ on his cross, has wiped out every one of your sins. You're clean, like white as snow. That's why in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins. Watch verse 15. Our complete victory now. Having disarmed or having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Not only did Jesus cleanse us and wash us and save us, but what did he do? He put all of Satan and all of his demons and defeated them. Defeated them. You see, Satan and his demons work for God today. That's why in the name of Jesus we use, in the name of Jesus I rebuke you, Satan. Greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. Satan cannot touch you. He can only come by permission. When everything comes, it's always by God's permission. And whatever God permits, God will help you. God will be with you. You'll never, never, ever, ever be hassled by Satan or his demons and say, oh man, God gave me too much. God doesn't give you too much. He gives you what he knows you can handle through him. That's what's so cool about the Lord. And that's why we, like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So what are we to do? To put on the whole armor of God. The headgear, the chest protector, the belt around our waist, the chin guards, the sandals, the sword. Notice the shield. And when you read Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17, as you read about the armor of God, guess what? There's no back part mentioned ever. Why? Because a Christian is always to go forward, never to turn their back on the enemy. We go forward all the time in the battle. We don't retreat. We go forward. Christ has given us the victory. over Satan, over his demons, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we are free in Jesus Christ. And the powers of darkness can come to a child of God, and they can hassle us, but they can't possess us. Why? Because the light is greater than the darkness. And if you're being harassed by the devil, listen, if you're a child of God, you are light. It's like if you come into a dark room and you say, well, where is the light? All you have to do is do what? Go over to the switch, find it, you turn it on, and what happens to the darkness? It disappears. You see? That's what you can do tonight. In the name of Jesus, as you read, as you pray, as you submit your life to Christ, as you obey, then you're going to have power. But if you're a Christian and you're still playing with sin, then how can you really have real power? You're only opening up the door for Satan to harass you and to play with you because you're not willing to submit and to die to yourself and to really be victorious by faith in Jesus Christ and being submissive to Him and obeying what His Word declares to each one of us through faith in Christ. That's how we do it. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, tonight. I pray, Lord God, that through the book of Colossians, Father, You would continue to teach us and to lead us and to guide us into all truth, Lord. And Father, that tonight we would have the assurance not only that we are saved, but that we thoroughly, Father, have been sanctified by You. And that You live within our hearts, Father, and You have baptized us with Your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, I pray if there are any people here tonight that have never been water baptized, Lord God, as Christians, Father, that this spring and this summer, they would fulfill Your full teachings of Your Word, Father. Lord, we love You so much, and we thank You so much for this evening. I pray, God, for those that are struggling, Father, for those that are weak. Father, for those that are sick. Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord God, and how we thank You so much for the body of Christ in Golden Springs, Lord. Father, for those watching through the internet and listening through the radio, Father, we pray, Lord God, that You would speak, that You would touch, that You would anoint, and that You would use each one of us, Father, to bring glory and honor to Your name. And I wonder, with every eye closed, every head bowed tonight, if there would be someone here tonight that is not a Christian. And the Holy Spirit already has spoken to you tonight. And what you have to do is, if you want to become a Christian, you need to admit that you have sinned against Christ, repent of your sins, and then put your trust and faith in Him, and He will forgive you. He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood, and He'll write your name in the book of life tonight, and you can have peace tonight of God, and you can have eternal life. If there's anybody here, Jesus always calls people publicly to receive Him. If you want to make a public statement tonight and you want to receive by faith Jesus Christ, whether you're young or old, male, female, whoever you are, or maybe you came with someone, they don't want to come, but God has spoken to you, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and to walk out into the aisle and walk down the aisle and come up here to the front of the stage, and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come, and we'll wait for you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I have sinned against You. I ask You to cleanse me, wash me by Your blood, and I receive You as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.